Welcome to our digital service. So glad you're with us, and a special welcome to you if you're joining us for the first time. My name is Piers Bickersteth, the Rector of Arbourfield and Minister of Church at the Green. Well, it's been a week of big announcements from the Prime Minister about the easing of lockdown restrictions, which means that churches and community centres are going to be able to open again at some point. We are looking forward to that moment. We've been looking forward to gathering together physically for a while now. We've really missed that. But we're going to have to wait a bit more as we wait for further details and as we think through the implications of how we will do that. We'll let you know, of course, as soon as we have further details. We're going to start by saying Psalm 23 together. It's a well-known, well-loved psalm for good reason, for it speaks of the Lord our God as our shepherd who cares for us at all times, in all circumstances of life, the good and the bad, in good health and in poor health. He is with us. Before we read it, a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, prepare our hearts to hear and receive your word, to joyfully sing your praises, to pray with thanksgiving and for others, as well as ourselves, and to ask forgiveness for our sins. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In a few moments, we're going to hear God's word from the book of Hebrews, and chapter 11, verse 1 says this: faith is confidence in what we hope for. Our hope is in Christ alone. And it is built, as we're going to sing, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Unchanging grace. dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Good morning. I will lead us in three short prayers. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father God, thank you that you are our shepherd, that you seek to protect us and lead us to still waters. Help us to be led by your wisdom, to trust in your path, and to be content in your provision. We pray that we would not chafe against your yoke, but would delight in your company, and seek to follow your path, not stray from it. When worry and doubt would unsettle us, help us to remember your promises and trust in your mercy. Lord, guide us in all aspects of our life and help us not to seek to live apart from you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we pray for all those who have been caught up in the recent events in Reading and Glasgow. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace and healing to those who are in such desperate need of it. We live in a broken and fallen world, and yet you promise restoration. We pray that message will be heard, that hearts will be softened, and that through such darkness, your light may shine and draw sinners to repentance. May you use your church to bring about such ends, and help us to be humbly used for your purposes, and to be constant in our prayer and devotion. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we are sorry for those times when we turn from you, when we seek to reign over our own lives and chafe under your rule. We thank you that you do not respond as we deserve, but shower us in grace. Let us not dwell on where we have failed, but to rejoice that you have forgiven our sins, that your offer of peace is available to all, and that we are not trapped in our prior behaviour. Renew in us a desire to follow you, and strengthen us as we grapple with sin, knowing its power has been broken and its promises are empty. Grant us that strength and wisdom, Lord, and let us shine for you in all we say and do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
And let us now close with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading is taken from Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age." The second lesson is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones.
Running for Jim is a documentary about a successful high school running coach in San Francisco and the determination he instilled in his students to run well and always finish the race. It's perhaps best encapsulated by a moment in 2010 with his star athlete Holland Reynolds, who meters from the finish line she collapsed, but then crawled over the line, so determined was she to finish the race. They not only won the state championship that year in cross country, I think for the 8th time, but Holland became, according to the head coach of the team, the inspiration for the NFL team, the New York Giants, to go on and win the Super Bowl the following season. Such was her example of great perseverance and determination to get to the finish. Well, in a similar way, these women and men of chapter 11 are here as an inspiration to the original readers and to the Christian believer today, not to sit back and admire them from a distance, but to ourselves keep going and finish the race. Now, many of us will be relieved to remember that this race has nothing to do with cross-country running, but there is the need for perseverance, for endurance. And in our verses for today, as we briefly consider Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, the focus is very much on the finish line. Now, I say briefly because these three verses cover 28 chapters of the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. That's where you can go to read up on each of these folk in more detail. But in verses 17 to 19, the author is very specific in focusing on a certain aspect of their living by faith. And it is this: they're dying by faith. They are examples of faith that endures to the end of life. So we read how Joseph's end was near. We read of how Jacob was dying, and Isaac, well, it's not obvious from verse 20, but back in Genesis chapter 27, at the time Isaac blessed his sons, we're told that he was old and could no longer see. Now, we might be thinking at this point, there is so much that could be said about each of these guys, especially Joseph. Why focus just on their final days? Well, if you remember last week, we were reminded that living by faith is knowing the wonderful truth that God has the power to raise the dead. And although Abraham reasoned God could do that, today we are more certain because God has done that in raising our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But I think the thought of a faith that keeps trusting in the face of death, if I can put it like that, well, that leads our writer to then focus on Abraham's descendants, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, as they themselves are nearing death. But the attention is not on their death per se. It is on what their faith looked like as they approached death. That is to say, they were all looking to the future fulfillment of God's promises, convinced that though they will die, God's promises will not die with them. So as they face their own death, they are, in the words of Hebrews 11 verse 1, sure of what they hope for, certain of the future day when God will fulfill his promises. At which point you might be thinking, well, why this future focus again in chapter 11? Well, such repetition emphasises that this is obviously important, but also that it's tricky. Just think over this past week. How much have you stopped to think about God's promises for the future? Growth group on Wednesday? Perhaps something prompted you when reading your Bible? Perhaps it's more frequent since we started this series. That is certainly the purpose of this chapter. And the reason we keep being reminded is because the future God has promised should always be on our minds, because only then will it shape our heart, our head and our hands in the present day. Only then will we keep running the race each day until the day we die. So just one heading for us today, and it is this: dying by faith is future focused. Dying by faith is future focused. And that future focus is very specific. It is looking to a future day when God will fulfill his promises. Now, time does not permit us to look at this in great detail, but in all three cases, these men exhibit a faith that looks beyond their death, beyond their funeral, to the day when God will do what he said he would do. It's summed up for us back in verse 13. They welcomed the promises from a distance. So having learnt to trust God with their life, they were prepared to trust God with their death as well. And this is no different for the Christian believer today. Though we die, the promises of God live on. You and I may be buried, but God's promises are not buried with us. Our breathing will stop, but God's faithfulness to his promises does not. On dying by faith, the 18th century commentator Matthew Henry writes this: though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout our whole lives, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its greatest work to do at last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord, so as to honour him by patience, hope and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellence of his ways. So it's worth us asking, what lessons can we draw from these guys and their dying by faith? How will their example, their witness, help you and I finish well? Well, two things to consider. Firstly, they persevered in spite of past failures. All three men had times when they were living by sight and not by faith, when they ignored God's promises, deliberately disobeyed his instructions, acted in ungodly ways. Those chapters back in Genesis are filled with pride and deceit and betrayal. So these guys were not faultless. They were not flawless. Their walk was wonky. And yet they persevered in life unto death. So they are examples of dying well, not because they were faultless, but faithful. Their confidence was not in themselves, but in God. So they stand as a wonderful reminder to us that our being faithful is not about being perfect. These men are trophies of grace, not good works. Now that means that when we fail, which we will, we're not chucked out on our ear, not at all. God knows we are flawed, but also fully forgiven through trusting in Jesus. But he still calls us to walk faithfully. That is, to be full of faith in him, trusting in his power and promises to forgive and to save and to raise us from the dead. Isaac, Jacob and Joseph are proof of that glorious verse in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians of his confidence, his faith in God: he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God began it, God will complete it. Jesus' death and resurrection guarantee that. Our continuing to persevere, therefore, does not depend on our performance, but on God who is always faithful to his promises. God will not give up on us, and we are not to give up on him. And so, like these guys, we too can live by faith and die by faith, because our faith, our trust, is in God who welcomes us by his grace and keeps hold of us in his grip. So they persevered in spite of past failures, and they persevered in spite of present circumstances. I love it when a plan comes together. Famous words from Hannibal, a character in the A-Team TV series. This phrase was one of the highlights for me as I'd sit and watch it. It came at the end of an episode. Hannibal had made a plan, and it all works out in the end. But with these three, as we were thinking earlier, God's plans are yet to work out. His promises are yet to come to fruition. They only welcomed them from a distance. And it was actually quite some distance, because in all three cases, the fulfillment of God's promises looked a long way off. Humanly speaking, there was nothing on the horizon. And yet, there is no sense of disappointment, no sense of having been let down by God and so seeking satisfaction or purpose elsewhere. Even though they could not see with their human eyes, with the eyes of faith they could. It's a reminder to the original readers and us as well that what we see around us at the moment does not mean God is not still committed to fulfilling his promises to us. We look around and we see circumstances that seem to contradict God's promises. Church attendance falling in places, apathy towards Jesus, anger towards biblical morality. But God has promised that he will build his church and he will prevail. So the new creation will be full of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's purposes will be fulfilled. And being confident of this also allows someone like Jacob towards the end of his life to be a man of worship, not bitterness. We've perhaps all seen it happen to people we know. They become bitter, angry, filled with frustration because life didn't turn out the way they thought it would. Well, in contrast, verse 21 is a beautiful picture of Jacob in his old age, who, though his body is weak, his faith is strong. A man who spent so long trying to grab all he could, regardless of consequences. Well, now he is at peace, worshipping the God who so generously gives. And he's passing on those gracious promises of God to the next generation. So having run his race, Jacob hands on the baton, as it were. Verse 21, then, is not so much about Jacob passing away, but passing on God's promises to the next generation, which is, of course, a privilege and responsibility we are to share in both our families and our church family. Back in Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, there is the exhortation not to throw away our confidence in God. And these three men are here to help us in that. The world looks at them and sees them dying, nearly game over, had a good innings, but time's nearly up, may as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But Isaac, Jacob and Joseph see beyond to the fulfilment of God's future promises. No sense of disappointment, or indeed distraction. Now Joseph, perhaps more than the other two, had plenty of opportunity to take his mind off God's future promises at the end of his life. He was the prime minister of Egypt, the second most powerful man in the whole empire. Egypt and all it had to offer was his playground. Nothing was beyond his grasp. How easy it must have been for him to become distracted by his present circumstances. He could have had the most spectacular retirement. He was guaranteed an incredible state funeral. And yet he did not become distracted. He knew what he believed and where he belonged. So he was able to see beyond the might and wealth of Egypt and look to the fulfilment of God's promise, where one day the Israelites would return to the promised land, as we heard about earlier in our reading from Genesis 15. Joseph was certain God's promises would come true, that the exodus from Egypt would happen. And so he made sure that his bones would be buried in the promised land, which is just what happened. Joseph's request, then, it's a reminder to the Israelites that they should not be satisfied with the present blessing of Egypt, but only with God's promises for the future, for they are better by far. And to us as well, whilst we do not need to worry about where our bones are buried or our ashes are scattered, like Joseph, we should let what we know to be true beyond the grave shape our plans in the present. As the Lord Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Perhaps we would all do well then to each take a careful look at our lives so that we might, if necessary, reorder our priorities in light of what we believe and where we belong. All three men are commended to us, for they all kept running the race, not caught in the past or distracted in the present. They finished well. They lived by faith and died by faith, welcoming God's promises from a distance, even when circumstances look to the contrary. And we are encouraged to do likewise until the day we die. But let me finish now by telling you about Ken. Ken was a Christian gentleman who died a number of years ago now from cancer. As a younger man, he had been very active, spending all his spare time cycling as well as mountaineering in the Alps. He only took up marathon running after he retired as an engineer, but went on to complete the London Marathon 8 times.
I remember visiting him one day in his care home, and having chatted for a while, I asked him what I could be praying for him. He said this, that I keep looking forward to the future. To the outside world, that might sound like a silly thing to say. As a man dying of cancer, his future meant, well, sitting in a care home waiting to die. Surely, Ken, you should look to the past. Remember all the mountains you climbed, all the marathons you ran, the cycle races you compete in. But don't look forward. There's nothing to look forward to. But of course, Ken had put his trust in Jesus. And so he had a great future to look forward to. God had promised him that. As do all who put their trust in Jesus. Ken had fixed his eyes on Jesus Christ. And so, like Isaac, Jacob and Joseph before him, lived by faith. And died by faith. May we be those who go and do likewise. Amen.
Behold you, our Savior ever true. Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Well, that concludes our time together today. If you've got any comments or questions about what you've heard, then please don't hesitate to get in contact with us. We'd love to hear from you, and you can do that via the usual channels, details of which are on the website. And if you have any particular needs that we might be able to help you with, again, please don't hesitate to contact us and we'll see what we can do. We're going to finish by saying together a prayer that is taken from Romans 15. In it, Paul speaks about the God of hope. And his prayer is that we may overflow with hope, the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the power we have of the Holy Spirit. So let's join together in saying these words. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.